some of y'all's color back is wore off, and you remember old songs too. Some of y'all not as young as you look. You got a face like a road map. Some of you are on CQ the night Rome burned your soul. Let's see if I remember how this song goes.
Earthly wealth and fame never come to be, for a palace fair it might never be, but let come one day if Christ for me.
Oh,
Father, now God, we're thankful, Lord Jesus, for the liberty that's in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that floods our soul. We think about seeing you one day face to face. Lord, we appreciate the fact you saved us one day. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, tonight that it's in a person, not in a dogma, nor a doctrine, nor a church. We thank you, Lord, that salvation is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, now that you might take that to the services, God, would you drive away anything that be a distraction or a disturbance or a hindrance? And I pray, Lord, the Word of God would live tonight in the hearts of these people. I pray, God, you'd give them a fresh drink tonight from the fountain that never shall run dry. And God, we'll love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. And then we'll look at the first chapter. Book of Ruth. Good to have you visiting tonight with us. Glad to have the visitors. We hope you enjoy yourself tonight. Ruth, the first chapter. And let's read the chapter. It's 22 verses long. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, came to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahalan and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahalan and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed him, and they lifted up their voice and wept.
And they said unto her, surely we will return unto thee, unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons. Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord also doeth so to me, and more also, if all but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking with her, or speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. I want you to read in this entire passage here tonight, because I want to preach a while on the subject of Ruth as being God's rewarded woman, and more particularly, Ruth had some character traits that every child of God ought to want to have, man and woman alike. She had some traits that are very rare today amongst God's people. The wise preacher said, we read the other night, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. And just because we're using a woman as an example tonight, let me just say that we live in a generation that doesn't respect womanhood anymore like they did back years ago. I was raised in a home where if a lady came into the room, we stood up out of respect for her and offered our seat to her. If a lady got on the bus or whether we were riding on, we got up and offered her a seat to her. If you didn't, you were some kind of heathen. I go back far enough where men used to wear hats. And if a lady got on an elevator, all the men took their hats off until that lady exited that elevator. They did that out of respect for her. I was raised up to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and that kind of thing. But I'll tell you something else. I was also raised in a generation where you could tell the difference. Right? This is what I'm talking about. When you're talking to a woman, you knew you were talking to a woman, and you didn't have to guess whether it was Esther or Lester. You know what I'm talking about? That's God's honor. You don't know whether it's AC or DC today, man. I guarantee it. You see this bunch of freaks like Michael Jackson. I call him Michelle Jackson. You know, he don't know what he is. You plug him in any place, he'd work. You know what I'm talking about? And that's just the way it is. And, you know, and Boy George and Elton John. Hey, man, take Elton, put him in a John. Fresh him, you know, goodbye. Just an old sodomite. That's all he is. But we live in a generation. I was in Denver the other day, and I came out of the airport, and they had a newspaper right there, and the Women's Lib, the ERA crowd, the NOW organization, National Organization of Women, just had their conference there and had a picture on the front page of some of the people who came to that conference. Good night, man. I'm telling you, it was awful. It was awful. I mean, women had muscles bigger than mine. I'm talking about pumping that high. How would you like to go out with something like that? She'd knock you in the head and take your money away from you. You know what the thing is. And you know what it was. It's just awful looking old thing. And no wonder. And we have a generation where women are not looked upon as being somebody to be cherished, somebody to be respected, and that kind of thing. I was in Delaware here some time back, and the pastor and I were driving down the road going to the hospital to visit, and we come up on a road gang working. Now, it used to be you had workmen signs. You know, now it's work persons, I guess. I don't know what the thing is. But on one end out there, on one end of the working of the place there, they had this person out there, and she would look like about 18 or 20, and she had a man's hard hat on, a pair of steel-toed shoes, and a pair of short shorts rolled up four notches and split up the side, and a little old bandana for a halter top, you know. It wouldn't make enough material to make a wrestling jacket for a Florida nap, and she's out there, and she's flagging traffic. Well, every old hair-legged man that came by made some ornery remark about her, you know. She hung herself out there like a piece of meat somewhere in a food locker for everybody to inspect. You know what she thought? Poor little old dumb thing thought that she had arrived. She thought that she was liberated, and all she was doing was just a laughing spectacle for all the men that came by. Huh? You're welcome. Have a nice day. Yeah. Come on. He said, I don't like you putting your nose. That's all I care about. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And so we got around where the little girl was, got around the working area. On the other end of the working area, there was this fellow out there, and him had his ponytail and hard hair and little pink flags saying, come on, come on, come on. And I said, oh, sick, man. And I told the pastor, roll the window down. Just get up for a little. So let me get his ponytail. We drag him down the road like that. Hey, ain't no wonder nobody respects women anymore. No wonder you got people that don't even know what in the world's going on. Little kids don't know how to respect people anymore. And we live in a generation, you know, where people don't open doors for ladies anymore. They don't do anything. And it's hard to tell anymore. I was sitting in a restaurant the other day. This old thing crawled up on the seat next to me. I don't know what it was. Honest for God, I don't. It had a black cigar. That's all I could say. Puffing that black cigar and cussing and spitting in the floor. And I think it was a woman. I'm not real sure. God only knows. I really don't know. And I really don't want to know. But I thought to myself, man, how far down the road that we have come. Our unisex fashions and all the rest of that have marred the distinction. Now, I'll tell you something. This woman Ruth has some great character traits that every person, every man and every woman ought to want to have. She was a Gentile Moabitess girl. She had married into this family, and her husband had died. She was left a young widow, and now she's going back to the homeland of her mother-in-law. Look at your Bibles tonight at Ruth chapter 1, and look please at verse 8. The first character trait I see that she had that I want and you ought to have is that she loved God. Look down at verse 8 just a minute in chapter 1. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go return to thy mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with thee as ye have dealt with the dead and me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Now, it's obvious here that Ruth had married into a family that knew something about the Lord, because Naomi talks about the Lord here in verses 8 and 9. Ruth probably didn't know a whole lot about the Lord, but she knew about him as she loved him. Because look at verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if all the death part thee and me. Ruth had not been to Bible school, and thank God for it. She had not been in a place where she got corrupted. She had a simple love for God. She didn't know much about God, but she had learned about Him. Being in that family, she was a Moabite. She had worshipped other gods. As a matter of fact, her sister went back to worship her other gods. The Bible said that right there. But she claimed to her mother-in-law. Now, I'll tell you something. She didn't know much about God, but in her simple, childlike faith, she loved God. She said, wherever you die, I'm going to die, and the Lord do so to me. And I'll tell you, I'd rather have somebody like that that just had a simplicity about this, that loved God. The Lord with all their heart, than have this other crowd that's got God figured out and ain't got enough power on themselves to blow the thumbs off a baby's behind. Are you listening to me? Huh? They come around and they know they've got God figured out. They know all the dispensations, know all the prophecy. And I'm going to tell you something, they're hard and mean. They can't weep over sinners. They don't love people. They're always flippant. They're going to straighten everybody else. I'd rather have somebody that maybe didn't have a lot of knowledge, but just plain old flat footed love God. Huh? And Ruth loved God. And I guess if there's anything to be said about you and I when we died, that person loved the Lord. Man, what a great testimony. Look at your Bible. Hold your place. Look at your Bibles at Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Watch verses 1 and 2, please. Psalm 116. Look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 116, verse 1 said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call unto him as long as I live. You know what one of the greatest commandments is? They asked Jesus one day, they said, what is the greatest commandment? He said that thou shalt love the Lord thine God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. Neighbor, let me tell you something. If I understand right, God's probably not a whole lot interested whether you know who the Antichrist is, or whether you know the exact day of the Lord's coming, or if you know everything about the Bible. But I'll tell you what he is concerned about. He asked Peter one day, after the resurrection, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. And he asked him three different times. You know what he was getting at? You know what he was telling Peter? He said, Peter, I know you love me, but you don't love me like you used to. That love is gone cold. And neighbor, if we ever have revival, the first place it's got to start is our revival of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That old song said, I love him. And I love him because he first loved me. And you get a bunch of folks that just plain old love the Lord, you can take the world for Christ.
Yes.
People get upset. We got critics sitting around. They said, just the sermon tasters. Some of you done tasted me tonight. I don't taste too good, do I? Amen, honey. Having a nice time. I can say that. We're just having a nice time.
But I will tell you, sir, little sermons, they say, well, I really didn't care for that phrase he used, and I really didn't care for the way he hollered. Now, what do you care for anyway? Go play in traffic, you crazy fat. You crazy as a run-over dog, I guarantee you. Let me tell you, well, who cares what you care for? Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Neighbor, I'm going to tell you, sir, you get somebody that loves God, they'll come to church with a sweet spirit. They'll come to church wanting something from God. They'll come to church asking God to do something for them and not being cared. Well, they're critical about a thing. Give us somebody that loves the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Somebody loves the Lord. Well, notice the second thing. God said here that she loved God. She loved the Lord. But notice the second trait that's said. Look down in your Bibles at Ruth chapter 2 and watch in verse 2. She learned her place of service. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her half was to lie on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now the second thing that Ruth had that I want tonight is that she had learned her place of service. She found out where God wanted her, and she went in there and done what God wanted her to do. But I promise you, folks are not like that today. You got people that are dissatisfied with where they're serving. They don't like where they're serving. Look at your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 31 just a minute. Since we're using a woman as an example, look at Proverbs the 31st chapter. Proverbs chapter 31. Look, please, at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 31. And look at verse 13. Now watch what he says. He says, this woman, she seeketh woolen flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Look at verse 19. He said, she layeth her hands in the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for a household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 22. She maketh herself covered with tapestry, and her clothing is silk and purple. This woman got in there and did what was necessary to do. Nobody said she had to like it. Nobody went around and patted her on the back. And I want to tell you something. Ruth was out there gleaning in the body harvest. That was not a major problem. That was the people who sowed and the people who reaped. They were the ones that had the major work. But she was the gleaner. Do you reckon somebody came around and patted her on the back and said, Ruth, you're doing a good job gleaning? No, sir. It was hot work and it was tying work. But you know why she stayed there? She knew she was in God's will. That's why. She knew she was there. She knew she was supposed to be there. She did not complain. God, give us some people like that. Huh? Women, ladies, don't worry. They don't want to be home anymore. Well, the kids drive me crazy. Then why did you have them if they drive you crazy? Yeah, yeah. I was in a meeting the other day. God knows I try to be nice. God knows I do. I try to be kind. But I went there. A lady in the church had her first baby. And the pastor asked me to go with him to the hospital to make a visit. And I said, sure, be glad to. I love little babies. And so, went down there, and this old thing, you could tell she's an old liberated thing. And she's up there, you know, the baby was a day old. And I'm making over the baby. She had it in there with her. And I said, what a pretty baby. And I lied. It was ugly. But I just said, you know, it's pretty just to make her, you know. And they get pretty after a while. They're like little monkeys when they first come out. But they're all right. They, you know, don't matter. But anyway, I'm bragging on the baby, trying to make her feel good. And she said, I bet she'd be glad to get your baby home and fix a little nursery up. She said, I'll tell you one thing. I'll be glad to get back to work. And I didn't say anything. I just kind of backed off, you know. And I didn't say that. She said, this baby's driving me crazy. She had the baby one day, and the baby's driving her crazy. And she said, babe, they got my desk already set up at work. She said, I got a promotion while I was in here. She said, I got a babysitter lined up. And I said, I'm going back to work. She said, this brat's driving me crazy. Man, I bit my tongue off, nearly bled. And finally, I couldn't bite it no more. I said, old girl, I'm going to give you a lesson. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, if you're going to treat that baby that way, why did you have the baby? You're not the brother in the world. If he's going to dump it off somewhere and leave somebody else to take care of it, and you go down and pursue your career. Boy, she got mad. She got mad. I told her, have a nice day, and I left. But I'm going to tell you, hey, you know what I'm talking about? That's where they don't like where they are. Do you see that thing? Yeah, yes, it's hard work. Nobody says, ladies, that what you do is easy. I thank God I don't have to run the household and do the ironing and the water. And I thank God that it gets boring doing the same thing over and over again. I thank God I don't have to cook. Hey, the other day my wife went off to Seattle, left me some stuff for the microwave. I microwaved some rolls 20 minutes in the microwave. I thought that'd be sufficient. I thought 20 minutes might be sufficient. My kids broke her teeth out trying to eat the thing. I thank God. But I'm going to tell you something. Wherever God puts you, be happy there. If that's God's will, no matter where you are, find that place of service and get in and rejoice every day that God counts you worthy to labor somewhere. Amen. Well, look at the third thing. God said over here she loved God. And the Bible says she learned her place of service. But that isn't all. Look at the third thing, please. The Bible said over here that she, Ruth led a life that commanded respect. Look over here, please, at Ruth chapter 2, and look at verse 8. Now here she is, and then said Ruth unto Boaz, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. And let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the field of the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It have fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art coming to a people which thou knewest not hitherto. She had a testimony. Look at chapter 3 just a minute. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Watch this right here. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was aflame and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread forth thine skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman. After he said, and he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed kindness in the latter end at the more than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now I want to ask you a question. How did the city of his people know that she was a virtuous woman? I'm going to tell you how they knew. Because of her testimony, because of her conduct. They watched her. He mentions that right there. He said, I don't see you out here running after young men. He said, you can go out here and date if you want to, but you're not even dating. He said, my people know that you're a virtuous woman. And I want to tell you something, son. I want to tell you something, man. You can believe all the Bible you want, but if our testimony doesn't match our talk, we're in deep trouble. You might be. Nobody's going to believe us if they see us out here in the hell holes and the honky-tonks and the beer joints and shooting up drugs and raising hell and living like a devil and running up down the road and cussing every other breath. You can quote all the scripture you want to, but it won't hold water with a sinner. You want to die. Huh? That's why the church ought to preach against sin. That's why it ought to be asked of standards. That's why we ought to stand up for what's right. I don't apologize for that. I want to tell you something, Mary. The Bible says she had a good testimony. That's what I want. Good testimony. Well, now look at this right here. The Bible there says she loved God, and she learned a place of service, and she led a life that commanded respect. But don't you notice this right over here? Notice what happened to this woman over here. The Bible said that she lived for others. The Bible said that Ruth lived for others. Look at your Bibles at Ruth chapter 1 just a minute. This is an important thing. Look at verse 17. She says to her mother-in-law in Ruth chapter 1, verse 17, Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be married. The Lord do so to me and more, if aught but death part thee and me. She had her mother-in-law's welfare at heart. That's more than some of us can say, I promise you. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Watch what it says over here, chapter 2 and 17. The Bible said this, So she gleaned the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave her that she had reserved after that she had sufficed. Now wait just a minute. This woman went out there and worked in a field all day. She could have taken what she got and went out and sold it. You know what she did? She came home and gave part of it to her mother-in-law. She was concerned about somebody else, and this is a lost trait today. This is a lost quality. Neighbor, let me tell you, the most awful life and the most unselfish selfish thing you can do is to live for yourself. Hey, listen. Amen. You got people like that, they're so self-centered. Well, nobody shook hands with me. Nobody, I don't like the way they looked at me. Huh? Childish. You patted your kid's butt for doing stuff like that, wouldn't you? Huh? Grown people come to church and say, well, they didn't come around and make over me today. Let me tell you something, honey child. If you're a child of God, and you're particularly if you're a member of this church, ain't nobody supposed to come around and make over you and pet on you and coochie to you. You're supposed to come to church and greet the vicious and greet the lost people and act like you're glad they're there instead of somebody making over you. Huh? Who are you we supposed to pet on you? Come on now. Get so tired of that baby's bunch of just weenies. I'm talking about serious weenies. And ain't nobody likes me no more. Yeah, right. Well, you're right. But I want to tell you something. People go in all the time, and they look at themselves. Oh, their toe hurts. Oh, their head hurts. And nobody likes my kids anymore. We had some people who used to come to our church years ago when I was pastoring. And bless their hearts, they'd come one Sunday and then they'd lay out six. You know why? Some would offend them. Some little something. Somebody wouldn't say something right. They didn't like what I said. We'd have to go down there and say, well, what's the matter with you? We sure did miss you. And powder their spiritual behind, you know, and get them to come to church again. Then they'd get offended all over again. Well, they had a baby. That was the ugliest baby you have ever seen in your life. I'm talking little sucker head. He had ears like Jumbo Dumbo the elephant. I'm talking about one puff wind blow in the cow cut it. Now, he probably got pretty afterwards, you know. But you know what they left church over that time for? They left the church that time because nobody in the nursery bragged on their ugly baby. I said, oh, come on, man. Come on. Do we love God? Are we sold to the cross? Or are we just a bunch of little weenies and wimps running around here waiting on something to fall out over there? I'm going to tell you something. This woman, she lived for others. She wanted to help somebody. She wanted to be a blessing. To somebody. If I understand my Bible right, God left you and I here to be a blessing to somebody. I want to be a blessing to somebody. That's why, hey, I can't sing. I can't. God knows I can. You all know that. I get all the dogs in the neighborhood just squalling and crying. I try to sing, and I can't play the guitar. I know three basic chords, and I fake the rest of it. But you know why I do it? Because it might be a blessing to somebody. Somebody might get a blessing. Some poor old saint of God can't hear too good. My thing is pretty good. You know what I'm saying? Come on, big church woman. The average congregation I preach to is 50 or less. I figured up today. A big crowd for me is 100 folks. Are you listening to me? You say, why do you do it? Hey, I got six children. They're probably climbing the curtains at home, eating doorknobs and stuff. I don't want to do it. Huh? I mean, my grocery bill looks like a national debt. My telephone bill's worse than that. But why did I do it? For 15 years I've done it. Why? Because God put my heart to be a blessing to somebody. If I could be a blessing to somebody, if I could be a help to somebody, if one family in this church got help this week, if one poor sinner got saved, it's worth the entire shit. Yeah. With all. This woman wanted to be a blessing. She, Bible says she lived for others. You know what's in the mission over here? God said over here, that she was looked after by a kinsman redeemer. Look at Luke chapter 2. Now, boy, if you ever get this, your socks will run down your legs. Look at Luke chapter 2. She was looked after by a kinsman redeemer. Notice in verse 14, please. He said, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip the morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. He said, let her go there in those stacks of grain. Let her get some out of there. Then look what he said, verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now, isn't that just like God? Boaz is a type of Christ here. Isn't that just like the Lord? You and I get out here in the field and we labor, and that sun is hot, and we're not seeing much fruit, and we're not gathering much grain. But every now and then, just every now and then, the blessed Heavenly Father will lay a handful of purpose down in that row. Some precious soul will get saved. He'll let us win somebody to God. Some family will come back and get right with God like these folks did this week. That's a handful of purpose. God puts that down there, and that's a personal note from the Heavenly Father. Saying, there it is, keep on going, son. Just keep in that field. Keep on that field. There'll be some more down the road. Don't quit. That's what he's saying. Huh? Thank God for a handful of purpose. That isn't all. Look at chapter 3. Now, you get this, your hair grow up down your neck. Look what he said here. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt, O thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness to in the latter end than in the beginning, insomuch that thou followest not young him, which are either poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of this people have known that thou art a virtuous woman. Now, notice what he said, Daniel. He said, everybody knows what you are. I'll do what you want me to do. And verse 14 says this. And the Bible said, and she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose up, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And therefore, and when she held it, he measured six measures of body and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Every now and then you're working for God, and you're laying that handful of purpose down in that row. And you say, thank you, Lord, I'll keep on going. But every now and then, just every now and then, God open up the doors of glory and lay it on you. I mean, unless you win a bunch of people to God. Bless your soul, spiritually. He laid it on her. That's what the Bible said. He said, open that veil up, girl. I got something for you. That's just like God Almighty. He laid on you. She was looked after.
by attention. Look at Matthew this minute, please. Matthew 6. We get so worried about what we have and what we don't have. Look at Matthew chapter 6 this minute. Matthew 6 chapter. People get so upset about, well, what's the economy going to do? I better save my money back because I'm going to have a depression. Look what God said. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather any barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Look what it says in verse 30. Wherefore God clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, and shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherefore shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father know that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can't you understand that tonight, neighbor? She was looked after by a kinsman redeemer, and the Lord God Almighty is going to look after you and I. If we're in his harvest field and we're laboring for him, God's going to take care of us. He'll clothe us, he'll feed us, he'll take care of our young'un. He said, put him in place, he'll take care of the other businesses. And I've proven that 15 years, I ought to have been starved to death. I had a preacher tell me, he said, preacher, you starved to death. Amen. I ain't starved to death. Look at me. Looks like a sack full of doorknobs. I'll get plenty to eat. Hey, I ain't starving to death. Hey, I'm like Homer Smith. If I die of starvation, I'll lie and tell the devil I choked on a T-bone steak. Oh, well. Huh? People go around, you know, and say, well, you ain't going to make it. You're going to make it. I tell you, if you're in God's harvest field, he'll take care of you. That's what I'm talking about. He'll take care of you. Well, look at this. The Bible says she was looked after by a kinsman redeemer. But here's a beautiful love story right here. You ladies will really appreciate this, and the men should appreciate it. The Bible said over here that she was loved and rewarded in the end. Look at Ruth chapter 4. And as she falls in love with this man Boaz, who evidently is a much older man than she is, she's a young widow woman. And in verse 9, look what happens. And Boaz said unto the elders, and all the people, ye are witnesses this day, for I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's in my hand, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of my hand, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now look what he said here. He said, I have bought this woman to be my wife. Boaz is a type of Christ. Ruth's the type of the church. And that's exactly what happened to you and I. We've been bought with a price. That Boaz who sits over in glory paid the price at Calvary, gave his own precious blood, suffered his own life out, and poured it all out on an old hill called Mount Calvary. And 3 days and three nights later, got up out of the graveyard and shook the keys of death and hell in the devil's face, kicked over there to see the test, and said, I'm alive, forevermore. That's our Boaz, and he bought us with a price. He bought us. He bought us with a price. That isn't all. Now watch this. Here comes the love story part. They're very much in love. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. Now I want to ask you a question. Don't you suppose that in Ruth's life, it would have been just heaven on earth just to have a husband like Boaz who loved her and would take care of her? She probably thought she'd never be in love again. She probably thought when her husband died that that'd be the only man for her in her life. She probably was looking forward to a life of just living alone and living without a man. But yet this man Boaz, who's so tender and gentle and who loves her so much, she becomes his wife. That would have been heaven enough. That would have been romance enough. But now God bless her home with a baby. Can't you imagine her joy? Can't you imagine the joy when they brought Obed in and laid in her bosom? Can't you imagine how wonderful, how this little girl must have felt and said, God, you're so good to me. I was out here just a Moabitess widow woman. Out here had no place to go. And you let me glean in the barley harvest and gave me this good man and gave me this baby. That's the goodness of God. That's what I'm talking about. She was loved and rewarded in the end. Look down at verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee as a restore thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Do you understand what's going on here?
This little boy is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can't you imagine Ruth laying in there that morning? They brought that baby to her after they cleaned it up, laid it on her bosom. I see it happen and said, oh, I'm loved. My husband loves me. Maybe Boaz is there. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I can imagine the joy, the fun of her soul. She said, I have a good husband now. I have this sweet baby. And I can see this laying there patting that baby. Oh, but listen. Oh, she couldn't possibly know that many hundreds of years down there in that same town of Bethlehem, a virgin girl would ride in on the back of a donkey and have no place to stay and no inn that she could stay, and went to a stable and there gave birth naturally to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who would be the Savior of the world. Little did she know that day when Ruth held Obed in her arms that he was in the very lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you imagine now in glory as she looks back and sees Mary coming there and giving birth to Jesus? Can't you imagine Ruth saying, well, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, that's the goodness of God.
That's the goodness of God.
Amen. Yeah, glory. Hey, you say, preacher, I don't have much. See, like I work for God, and I don't get much. People kick me in the teeth. People get mad at me. Folks get mad at me for trying to be a blessing to them. I don't understand it. Hey, keep on the fire line. Stay in the furrow. Thank God, reward and payday is coming someday.
Amen.
It's coming someday. She was rewarded with love in the end. I read about this. And I read about Ruth. And I want you to look at Pastor Ruth in Ruth chapter 2. Look at verse 12. He said to her, the Lord recompense thee at thy work, or if recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, on whose wings thou art come to trust. I read the other day, you have probably read it. I'm sure it's an old story, a true account. But I just read it for the first time the other day. I'm behind time. About a missionary that had come in from off the field and due to ill health, and he was broken. And he comes sailing in New York Harbor. He and a friend who was waiting from the mission field. It was during World War II. Many of the soldiers were coming home. And the bands were playing and streamers were flying. As that big passenger ship pulled in there and anchored down and dropped. Loved ones were coming and finding their men and throwing their arms on her neck. There was a lot of tears, a lot of kissing. And finally, when all the soldiers were off and all the dignitaries were off and the bands were quieting down, these two missionaries were still standing there on the rail. They come down off the gangplank. The bands were busy following the soldiers down the street. The streamers were flying. And one looked at the other. He said, you know, I've been on the mission field nearly 30 years. I'm coming home. My health is broken. And he said, I can't hardly walk. He said, there's no one here to meet me. And his friend, the wise old man, looked over at him and he said, hey, sir, you ain't home yet.
Amen.
You ain't home yet.
Amen.
Buddy, that's true. Amen. Nobody may pat us on the back down here, but honey, we ain't home yet.
Amen.
We ain't home yet. Let's stand with our heads bowed. What a friend we have in Jesus. Brother, let's find that hymn and sing it, please. Tonight, sister, you play softer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Would you bow your heads just a minute with me, please? Let's pray just together, just a minute here. We're going to sing this old hymn written by a man named Converse. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. I want to ask you a question tonight. Will you be honest? I've tried to be honest with you. Will you be honest with me? I want to ask you this question. I want you to answer in your own heart. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? I'm talking to you Christians tonight. Do you love the Lord? Can't you understand, neighbor, the most important thing that a person can have? Hey, there's a lot of things that God will add to them later on that they may need. But boy, that love of God's primary. Just to love the Lord with all your heart. Can't you see that need? If you love the Lord with all your heart, you get rid of that old junky pride and all that junk. If you love the Lord with all your heart, you'll quit being inconsistent in your attendance to the house of God. You'll get here on Sunday, Wednesday night, every time the door's open, if you love God. If you love the Lord, you won't have any trouble giving him your money. Not one bit if you love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you'll love each other. That's what 1 John says. You won't have any trouble fussing and fighting with each other, nitpicking, getting mad because somebody didn't compliment you or talk to you or invite you back. If you love the Lord, that'll take care of all that one. He said, because if you love the Lord, he said, one of the ways you know we love the Lord is we love each other. If you love the Lord, you'll love sinners. He said, the love of God constrains us because of us judge. If one died for all, then all were dead. Doesn't it say that? If you love the Lord,
You love lost people. You weep over them. So you see, the primary thing is to love the Lord with all your heart. You know what God said to that church over at Ephesus? He said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. And that's what's happened to some of you tonight. You're sitting here in this church house. You've dotted all your I's and crossed all your T's. But you're as cold and callous in your heart and mean. And you've left your first love. You know it and God knows it. Won't you come on back home tonight and say, God, I want to love you like I did when I first got saved. I want that overflowing love in my heart just like when I first got saved. I've gotten away from it. I've gotten arrogant. I've gotten prideful. Lord, I want to love you supremely. Some of y'all let the love of the world in. You've let idols in. You've let the love of the world in. Won't you come back tonight and say, God, I just want to love Jesus. I want to love Jesus with all my heart. And Lord, everything else just comes secondary. I want to love the Lord with all I have in me. Some of you tonight could be a real blessing if you get in a place where you could. Some of you could really be used of God. You have so much talent. You have so much that God could use that you could be a blessing to others. But you're so self-centered. Everything revolves around you, all your plans, all your money, all your dreams. Everything you do is consumed upon yourself. And you're miserable. And you know you're miserable. The happiest life you'll ever live and I'll ever live is winning others and being a blessing to others and giving the money to reach others and reaching out to others. Isn't that so? That's true. Some of y'all need to come tonight and say, God, take me and use me. I want to be a blessing to others. I'm tired of this self-centered life I've been living. I want to be a blessing to others. Take me and use me. Put yourself on the altar tonight and say, God, just take it and use it. Some of you tonight have never been saved. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. If you died right now, before your body got cold, we could call the mortuary on you, your soul would be burning in hell. You know it and God knows it. Neighbor, why will you go on that state? There is no reason for you to go to hell. The good news is that nobody has to go to hell. Jesus Christ bled and died and paid the sin debt and satisfied every righteous demand of the Heavenly Father one afternoon on Calvary. The Bible said over there, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's finished. It's once for all. And the sweetest thing you'll ever know tonight to go to bed is know your sins are forgiven and know you're ready for heaven. Would you come tonight? If you're not sure how to be saved, when these Christians come forward, would you just kind of get in behind them and come and see Pastor Smith and say, Preacher, I came down here tonight because I want somebody to show me from the Bible how I can know that I'm saved and know I'm going to heaven when I die. And I promise you, neighbor, they won't put any pressure on you. They won't ask you for money. They won't ask you to join anything. They'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. And then I'll show you, thank God, you can pray and ask Christ to come in your heart tonight and he will save you tonight. You have to wait 6 months or a year down the road. You can be saved tonight. Father, I know not the need of each heart, but my dear Lord, I know my need. And God, I need to love you more than I do. And Lord, I get cold and hard and mean and callous and uncaring and indifferent. God, I pray you forgive me. God, cleanse me of that. I'm so susceptible to that. Please forgive me. And Lord, help each one here tonight just to come and drop on their knees and say, Father, I want to love Jesus more than I've ever loved in my life. God, give us some Ruth tonight. Give us some people that will have a good testimony. Give us some people tonight that will love Jesus. Give us some people tonight that will reach out to others and say, I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. I want to be used. And God, tonight I pray if there's any person tonight in this building that's never been saved, they're not Christians. My Father, I pray they'd step out of their seat and come down this aisle. Get a hold of the preacher and say, Preacher, tonight I want to get it settled. I want to get it fixed for time and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the number, brother? Let's sing without him. She's going to play. Just come on. God spoke to you. Come on. Let's sing. You come on. The altar's open. You're welcome. You're a visitor. You're welcome. Come on. Come on. Amen. 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 Come on. On. You're welcome. You're welcome tonight. Others come. If you're not saved, come tonight. If you're not a Christian, come on tonight. Won't you come on? Come with somebody if you don't want to walk down by yourself. Amen. Sing on. Sing on. You need to come. Come on. The altar's open. The altar's open. Come on. Thank you. them all. You did? Come on. God dealt with you? Come on. Amen. Sing on. Sing on. Just sing on. You need to come? Come on. You're welcome to come. You're welcome. Will you come on? Let's just preach you just a minute while she plays something. Listen to me just a minute. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. Now, why do you reckon he said that? I'll tell you why he said it, because he says so in other places. We are not promised for tomorrow. That's why. That's obvious. We'd be a fool to say, preacher, I'll be around next week. Maybe I'll think about getting saved. Nobody knows that. Read the obituary column. There's folks dead today in your county that planned on being alive today. They was going to go to work today, and they're dead, and they're down to mortuary. They're going to bury them this week. They didn't know they were going to die. Neighbor, I'm trying to tell you, the devil's biggest lie is, I can put off becoming a Christian. I can put off being saved. There'll be a time that'll be convenient for me. The most convenient time you'll have is right now. You know why? Because your heart's tender, and you're surrounded by people who's praying for you. And we're singing an old Christian hymn that God has blessed over the years. The Word of God has been preached. The Holy Spirit has tenderized your heart. You'll never get a better chance than this to get saved. Never. Never. You know what you do? You leave here tonight without Christ, you'll harden your heart, and you get meaner and harder. And before too long, you don't even care whether you go to hell or not. That's an awful shape to be in. Let's sing one more verse. I believe somebody, if you don't want to walk down by yourself, get a hold of whoever's next to you and say, hey, I want to come down and talk to the preacher about how to get saved. Some soul winner meets you here. Would you walk down? They'd be glad to. Hey, man, if you want half this church to walk down that, they'd be glad to. Let's sing, brother. Come on. God spoke to you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Will you come?